So what that song was saying to me as I came to church here on Saturday morning was, you know, I was looking all around at the chaos that seems to be our world. What happened in Las Vegas last Sunday night, I can't even fathom. What happens, what's happening in this country with seemingly fracturing right down the middle on ideology and race. We have rampant drug and alcohol abuse. A new morality, or is it immorality, that is sweeping our nation. Marriages that are failing and dissolving with pretty alarming regularity. We have hostility toward Christianity in academia and media. You know, brothers and sisters, I confess to you that it seems too big. How can we even change anything? I'm just one person. I can't do anything about it. This morning, I want us to simplify things a little bit. And I want to examine two things that can lead to real and lasting change in our times. That's the title of my message this morning, Change in Our Times. Irvin, like I said, I'm tracking with you this morning. We as a church need to be about change in the world. And if we don't do it, if we aren't his hands, if we aren't his feet, if we aren't showing his love, they're not going to see it. So the things I want you to think about is, how would you describe your relationship with God? And what do you think of the people sitting right beside you this morning? The song that was sung is asking a huge question. It's asking about a relationship with God. And it's asking about the church, which you're a part of. So, sit back and I want you to ponder change in our times. So I'm privileged to have a couple of friends from Grenada here with me this morning. And I've known Molly since she's 14 years old. She became a Christian at 15. And Renatha is here. Just got to know her this weekend. But it feels like I've known you for a long time already. So welcome. I just wanted to share a little bit of a story of how the God that we serve is powerful. Just continuing with that, Molly and Renatha, I just wanted to share a little story. Hope you won't get too mad at me. We have to eat together today, so. All right. So Molly accepted Christ when she was 15 years old, and she's been a faithful believer since then. She's praying for a Christian husband, and God showed her a Christian husband and married Alan. And you know, they got involved with a church that's just excited and on fire for God. And they've discipled many people, and the church is growing. I actually had the privilege to speak in their church last January doing a marriage seminar. And Alan and Molly have discipled many young people that have come through their door. And one of those young people was Neilan Lessie. Now, that name means nothing to the majority of you, but to one young lady here, that name means an awful lot. Neilan happens to be Renatha's fiance. They're getting married December 16th. Now, what would have happened if Alan and Molly wouldn't have been faithful in sharing the gospel of Christ to a young man that had lost his way? And you know, about the time that that young man had lost his way, there was a young woman at 18 years old was thinking, that guy's pretty attractive, but I know I can't date that person because he doesn't know Christ. And she's praying for a husband, And 12 years later, not quite that many, 11 years later, this young lady finds out that Neelon is attending church at Alan and Molly's church. And they had totally lost touch with each other. And God brought their paths together in such an interesting way. We spent a solid hour and a half hearing her story. And it was just, if you ever get a chance to hear a good story, how God moves and brings people together, that's a good one. And I was just amazed to see the power of God in that house, how God uses faithful people to further his kingdom. And when we do that, and Jeff and Joanna, I'm just blessed by your adoption this past weekend, and just the life that you give when there is no life. And I thank you for reaching out there. So the passage I want to preach from this morning is Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 1 through 16, so I'd like you to turn to that. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 16. Says this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. You know, we worship with song, but this is another huge form of worship to God. Verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each one of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, these members do not have all the same function. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouraging, give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, well, do it cheerfully. And this next is just a call to action. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That is a powerful passage of Scripture. Let's dig into it. You know, I talked about my title is Changing Our Times. Well, change begins with our relationship with God. In verse 1, it says, present your body to God. I think it's on Irvin's email. See if I can get this right. We call it the present. What is it? Irvin, help me out. That's right. That's right. Today is a gift. That's what we call it, the present. And you know, when you give a gift to someone, I get as much joy giving a gift anymore than I do receiving a gift. Now, when I was 12, that wasn't the case. But when I give a gift, I get as much joy of it now as when I receive a gift. Well, when you give a gift, you present it to that person. You present it. You're handing your gift to that person. You don't go to that person 3 days later and say, I made a mistake here. Can I have the gift back? Nobody does that. So he says in 12 verse 1, he says, to present your bodies as living sacrifice. That means once and for all. It's just like a bride and groom when they commit themselves to each other. It's forever. There's no turning back on it. It is this once and for all commitment that God wants with our bodies. And you see, if we are his body, we are his church. And we need to be his instruments to reach people. This commitment is our reasonable service, or it's a very act of worship. The second thing he calls us to do, he says that we are to be a living sacrifice. Sacrifice is it means to give up something. In baseball, if you have a sacrifice bunt, that means you give up your bat, you're going to get out, so the runner can go to second base. So you give up your home run to get the runner to second base. It's a sacrifice. That's why they call it that. Another sacrifice. Jeff and Joanna, you made a sacrifice. You may not view it that way, but I heard Jeff say, I hated those meetings. Some of them were good, but I know what he was thinking. It was hard. It was a lot of time. It was frustrating. Sacrifice. Giving up something of value. Before we trusted in Christ, we used our bodies for sinful pleasures. And I wish I could say sinful pleasures are just bad. Well, they are bad, but they're not any fun. I can't say that. Even after we trusted in Christ, we continue to be in this battle for our bodies to be a place of worship. Is it any wonder why our bodies become such a battleground? Whether it's keeping ourselves pure before we're married, lust, adultery. Is it any wonder why our bodies are such a battleground? Because when we sin against our bodies, it says we're sinning against ourselves. And what that means is when you do those sins, that's why all sin is wrong, but sin has different consequences. When you do that, you cut off your worship with God. All of a sudden, boom, it felt good, okay? It felt good and right, but when you did it, all of a sudden you have this overwhelming sense of guilt because your worship with the Father is gone. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 6, 18 to 20. It speaks more about this subject. It says this, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. Even if you think you are, you're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You know, if Satan can get a stronghold in our bodies, it is a sin against our own place of worship. You talked about this not being the church, it's the people of the church. That's a true statement. Because when we have sin in our lives, church is ruined. It's desecrated. So while you may think your sin is harmless and nobody else knows about it, it desecrates your ability to worship God by destroying God's plan for your life. So you ask, what's the danger of lust and porn and all that kind of stuff? It makes you apathetic to God's plan for your life. It's just a dream world. Did you ever think about that? Sin slowly helps us to become dishonest. We become apathetic failures. What I mean by apathetic is you just don't care about stuff. It doesn't matter. Who only rely on sin to get us a fleeting pleasure, which makes you feel more like a failure, which leads to a very addictive cycle that is far, far away from worshiping God with our lives. So we need to be that living sacrifice. Another thing we need to do is to give God our mind. Satan wants to control your mind. I've become very, very aware of this in the last couple of years. You know, Satan has many tools to do this. Well, I love social media. I use the internet all the time for my job. Get it for the news. I don't even use a newspaper anymore. I have all that stuff. Okay? But what social media does, it takes your time. I don't think I'm the only one here that can waste an evening reading the news or sports, or I don't think I'm the only one in this room. And that's the easy thing to do. It is. It's fun. I can enjoy it. Satan's in a battle for our minds. I read an article while I was on the internet about social media, which described like on Facebook, as addictive as heroin. You crazy? Because what it does, and I've heard this before, it releases a chemical called dopamine that people like who you are. And you're constantly searching for that like. So when it says give God your mind, we got work to do in this day and age. Movies and other media wrestle for the creative places of our minds. I also read a story about a guy in Silicon Valley that has invented all this stuff or is very involved in the business, and he will not allow his kids to use any form of social media because it takes away the creative parts of their mind. So how are we going to be creative in reaching people if we're just sucked in with stuff? Do you see the battle? You know, I don't even see the battle sometimes. I really don't. Because it's easy. It's comfortable. Whatever happened, I love the song we sang right before I spoke, Down to the River to Pray. Whatever happened to that? Whatever happened to taking your Bible down to the river and meditating? That's not even a word we use anymore because we identify that with Eastern religions and stuff like that. But do we sit down with our Bible in a quiet place and just meditate on God's word? And whatever happened to this thing called memorization? We used to do it a lot. Do we memorize for that, like it says in Psalms, thy word have I hid in my heart, why? That I might not sin against thee. That verse is very pertinent to what I'm saying. Because in the battle against sin in our bodies, memorization has a big role to play in combating sin. I'm going to read Romans 7, 15 to 21. Romans 7, 15 to 21. I think Paul got this whole struggle. Verse 15 says, and I really thank God that these verses are in here. It says this, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, no longer I myself who do it, but it is a sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is my sinful nature. For I have a desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, sounds like a big riddle. It is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Paul got this battle. But when it says, be ye transformed in the renewing of your mind, it's time as a church, and I'm talking to you and me, that we need to renew our minds. We need to be creative about how we're reaching out to those around us. We need to be creative, actually, even how we relate to our wives. Right, young married class? You get what I'm saying? You need to be creative. That's hard work. So we looked, first of all, at our relationship with God. Now I want to look at our relationship with the body. You know, change blooms and blossoms when believers work together. A number of weeks back, I gave a sermon on Gideon, and he had 300 people that did an amazing amount of work. The leader, Gideon, was such a doubter. He had a fleece this way, then a fleece that way, and he doubted what God could do. But when 300 people got together, wow, it made a huge difference in the outcome. And as I look across this congregation, I see about 240 people here this morning. And if we're all pulling the same direction, huge things can happen. I mentioned at the beginning that I confess to you that I feel it's too much for me to do. But when I look across this group and I see the gifts and the talents that you guys have, it's pretty amazing. And as we go into the next verses here in 3-8, it talks about the gifts that are right there for each one of us. You know, Paul was writing to Christians who were members of a local church, the Roman church in this particular instance. He described their relationship to each other as members of a body and having a spiritual function to perform. In short, we belong to each other, we minister to each other, and we need each other. I don't think any one of you know how important you are to the, not just to this body, but to the body of Christ. Because when I look at the chaos, I see a different picture when I see all the faces looking back at me, knowing what you're capable of. That's an encouragement to me. But we can't do it by ourselves. We can't do it as a pastoral team or a leadership team. We need all of you. It is silly for us to think that gifts are more important than others. If you look at a football player called Tom Brady, who's some would disagree with me, but he is the best quarterback in the NFL. As good as he is, I hate to say it, Tom, you would not have 6 Super Bowls if you'd be playing by yourself. Okay? He just wouldn't, because he needs a defense. He needs an offensive line, as he's finding out this year. He needs a running back. He needs receivers, although I'm not sure about that either. He needs other people on the team to win. And it's no different in a church. We all have value. And some of you think that you're just on the fringe and you don't mean much to this church. Well, that's wrong. You mean a lot to this church. We need to have an honest evaluation of our gifts. And he gives a list of gifts here in Romans 12, and let's just look at them briefly. He says, we all have different gifts. If it's prophesy, well, then preach. If it's serving, then serve. That I know we have in this congregation. I've seen it many times. If it is teaching, then teach. Don't be scared about that. I get scared when I preach or teach. If it is encouraging, well, give encouragement. I've been, won't recognize you by name, but you know who you are. For the last, I don't know how long, before a sermon, I get this little text every time. Whew, thank you. I'm praying for you. That means a lot. It means a lot to me. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then do it diligently. And as leaders, if you are called in a small group to lead, renew your mind. Think creatively how to engage your group. Because in your leading, you see things that the pastoral team never sees. And we really appreciate that. You know, there's two kinds of an honest evaluation. One is that I'm not good enough. You know, Moses had this struggle. He doubted his ability. He goes to God. God calls him. I mean, it's on a silver platter for him. God says, I want you to lead my people. It's a direct voice from God. And Moses says, I can't talk. Seriously, Moses? If God would tell me that I'm a preacher in an audible voice, then I would have to preach, I think. But maybe I won't. But there's another kind where you're full of yourself and your gifts. And I can't think of anything that damages a church more. And when somebody uses their gifts without the full-blown Holy Spirit behind it. When individual believers in a church know their gifts and accept them by faith and use them for God's glory, then God can bless in incredible ways. And I see people using their gifts in this church, and that's what makes serving this church a real privilege. Because when people use their gifts, things happen. People are touched in ways that are just such a blessing. So we need, as a church, we need to have an honest evaluation of our gifts. The second thing we need to do is to have a loving participation. I don't want just participation. I want loving participation. We got to read this list again from verse 9 on. It says this, love must be sincere. It's not saying, I love you. You've all done that. You said, I love you, but it's not as deep as it should be. It's not since, you said it, but you're not really thinking deeply about why you said it. Love must be sincere. When you help people, it needs to be motivated out of love. Hate what is evil, something this country knows nothing about anymore. We need to tolerate everything and everybody. Not hating people, but I need to hate things that God hates. And I'll talk to the youth right now, people in high school, college, or whatever. When you see an injustice done to your classmates, you need to stand up for them. You need to be bold. When you see somebody standing in the corner when there's 10 people eating lunch together and there's a person up on themselves, I challenge you to get up and go have lunch with them, because that's injustice. You have no idea how those people are feeling. In our Bible class, we shared the stories of each person in the class. And what came out of those stories just gives you a whole different perspective of why that person's hurting. And it's hard. People have stuff going on. There's people all over this congregation that have stuff going on. And you need to be there for them. Be devoted to one another is the next one. Be devoted to one another. What that means is just, I got your back, okay? I got your back. That's what being devoted means. Never be lacking in zeal, okay? That's passion. You know, I'll take passion with mistakes than apathy, than perfect apathy. Anytime. I can work with passion. I have trouble with apathy. In fact, I get mad at apathy. Keep your spiritual fervor. Take that time to connect with God. Serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope. If we're Christians, if we are the body, then let's spread joy. To be patient when times are tough. And I know this is really hard, because a lot of you are dealing with real affliction right now in your lives. I challenge you to be patient and find that place where you can connect with God. Share with those in need. I'd venture a guess that $100 isn't going to bankrupt you, but it may be an incredible blessing to someone else. Practice hospitality. Open up your homes. Instead of just spending your evening on your social media at home, go visit somebody. Bless those who persecute you. Rejoice with those that rejoice. And certainly mourn with those that mourn. Live in harmony with each other. So if we got each other's back, let's live like that. Let's live in harmony with each other. Do not repay evil for evil. Do what is right in the eyes of everyone. That's called tact. You be respectful of other opinions, other people's opinions. You have tact. Live at peace with everyone. And we talked a lot in my last sermon about enemies and do not take in revenge. That's God's place. And we share with those that have need. So I'm coming to the end of my sermon here. And the title was Changing Our Time. I want you just to closely look this morning at your relationship with God. And I also want you to look at the people in the seats around you. And I want you to start interacting with those people and creatively planning and being innovating, transforming our minds how to reach the needs around us. We need to be strategic, innovative prayer warriors who have a burden for people that God places right in front of us. I'm going to say on a daily basis, within this church and people not in this church, that we can provide hope and joy to the people around us. So the thought I want to leave with you, if we are his body, why aren't his hands reaching? Why aren't his feet going? Why isn't his love showing? If we are his body. Let's pray. Lord, thank you today for just for your adoption to give us a hope and a strength each and every day. Lord, I pray for those that are are just really struggling right now and afflicted. And I pray for patience. And I pray, God, that you would meet them right where they're at this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would take on this church. And may your Holy Spirit flow out of this church in real ways, and we could be instruments of change in our time. Thank you in your name. Amen.